Well, last week we wrapped up. There we go. We wrapped up the first half of this series on the book of Ephesians, and we saw how in this first three chapters, the first half of this book, Paul focused in on this deep and rich explanation of the gospel. And now in the second half of this letter, he moves on to unpacking what life should look like on the other side of all that God has done. If these things are true about us, then these are the implications for our lives. It goes from application to explanation. No, I'm glad you guys caught that, didn't you? No, it doesn't. It goes from explanation to application. There we go. You gotta know what it is before you can live it out. I guess that's probably not going to be the only time I say something backwards this morning. So if it sounds weird, just reverse it in your mind. But in order to do that, he starts with here in chapter 4, which is where we're going to be. He starts with some basic instructions on what this should look like, how this should be worked out in this new family that he has called together, the church. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 16. And really over the remainder of this series, we're going to cover a lot of scripture in these last 4 weeks of this series. And so we're really not going to skip over anything except for the ending, the final closing thoughts. We're going to talk about everything that Paul says, including the next bit of scripture, or in a couple weeks, that's the sticky one we'll get to, and we'll talk through that. But Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the Scriptures say, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people." Notice that it says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the first charge that Paul gives us there, I had a feeling that was going to happen. I was back, yes, reverse it. The first charge that Paul gives these believers here is that they live lives worthy of the calling that they have received, this calling that he laid out in the first three chapters of this letter, to be a new kind of people that has been made alive in Christ. Salvation is not just a call away from something. It is a call toward something else, a new kind of life. Our vocation as Christians, and that's a good way to think about our calling as Christians. It is a vocation. It's a vocation that's slightly different than what you would think, you know, having a job, but it's a vocation. It's a calling in our lives. Our vocation as Christians is to live out through the power of the Spirit, the grace that has made us alive. Our lives should show evidence of life. I know that sounds redundant, but our lives should show evidence of life. And a major part of that new life, that new way of living in Christ, is that we have been made a part of a new family, the church. And in that family, we are to demonstrate a unity that cannot be found anywhere else. Unity in the body of Christ is prime evidence of a people that belong to God. Just happens to be that one of the biggest challenges in the local church is this whole issue of keeping and maintaining unity. Sometimes the problems arise from trivial things, and I know we laugh at this, but the only way you can actually cope with the fact that this happens is to chuckle at it. I mean, churches have split over the color of the carpet. The temperature in the sanctuary can be, but you know, things like that. Sometimes that unity is hard to maintain when there are more serious issues going on. But the fact of the matter is, it can be a difficult thing to keep. And Paul lists four character traits that we are to make every effort, as he says, to nurture in our lives and in our relationships. Humility, gentleness, patience, and he doesn't use this word, but it's the word he's getting at, forbearance. These are traits that foster unity. All of us are to seek to demonstrate these qualities in our relationships. And it just happens to be that relationships are the kind of the prime or primary context in which God grows us. And all four of these qualities are relational. A lack of humility, gentleness, and patience and forbearance can destroy those relationships and ultimately end up destroying the community. The thing is, unity is not easy to achieve. In fact, we'll get to this in a minute. We really don't achieve unity. It comes from somewhere else, but it's not easy to achieve and almost as hard to keep and maintain. And you can see this by at least three out of the four things that Paul lists here. You don't bear with people or need patience or humility when everything is going hunky-dory. When everything is going smooth, you don't really need a lot of patience because everything's going well. You don't need to bear with... But Paul gets it. He knows that people sometimes are just... It's hard to deal with each other. And so he calls us to these qualities that foster the spirit of unity. Unity requires maintenance and work, which is not exciting because maintenance is pretty much the least amount of work that you have to do to make things not go worse. We maintain and keep the unity in hopes that unity will grow deeper, but Paul is calling us to maintain that. It means turning from some dispositions and toward others. Pride, abrasiveness, and impatience, those are easy. Those are the natural reactions we have when things don't go our way. Humility, gentleness, and patience are hard. And it's important to note where in this letter he gives this list, where he comes up with this. It's only after he's given us the gospel explanation. He knows that we need the grace of God doing something in our lives before we can live lives of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and love. And even then, as we kind of talked about last week, it still takes time. It takes work to live those things out in deeper and deeper ways. And then he gives a list that almost functions as an early type of creed. Now you get the idea that Paul is a fan of lists. And what's interesting about the lists that Paul gives is they're not really, in some cases they are, and this might be one of them, but in a lot of cases they're not necessarily exhaustive, but they are very comprehensive. And so Paul just is hitting on the bare minimum things that God has given us that unite us. It does very little good to talk about unity if at the end of the day you don't have anything to unite yourselves around. And so Paul gives us this list, these things that unite us, he says. We are members, in fact, I'm just going to read it. It reads better in Paul's writing than in my paraphrasing. In verse 3, he says, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." You notice that repetition of the word one there. That's an emphasis of Paul that that of all of the things that we can look for, these are the things that we really should be, God calls us to unite ourselves around. In these major aspects, we really are to be unified. Now notice that Paul slips the Trinity in here. There's one Spirit, one Lord, and one Father. Any unity, and this is where this idea that we don't achieve unity, it comes to us from somewhere else. Any unity that we enjoy and experience in this life comes from God and the unity that we find in Him. Everything that Paul talks about, both in terms of explanation and application, finds its source in God, including the unity that we are called to. Now, Paul's primary concern here is for the unity and integrity of the church. He knows from personal experience. All you have to do is read the middle part of Acts. And in Galatians, he talks about this, where he had a little bit of a conflict with Peter. Paul knows that conflicts and tensions are going to arise. He doesn't even try to explain them. You can sense that in how he's talking about this. But he also knows that it is the inescapable responsibility of every believer, including him, to do everything they can to make sure that those tensions and those conflicts do not cause damage or disrupt the life and the unity of the body. It's elsewhere it says, as much as it depends on you, and I love how he puts that, don't worry about what anybody else does, as much as it depends on you, you live at peace with all men. That includes women. Here he's even I'm trying to think of the word to say, this wasn't in here. He's even reducing the group here. This is primarily within the body. Obviously, we want to live at peace with everyone, but especially within the body of Christ is what he is calling us to. We are to seek by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to maintain unity as we live out these virtues, these character traits that he's called us to. And he points us back to the source and sustainer of these virtues and this unity as God himself. Now, some see this unity when they read this, and it makes sense because it is kind of a creedal statement. It's not really all that different. It's just a lot shorter than the Apostles' Creed. Some see this unity that he's referring to as doctrinal, as doctrinal accord, that all Christians would believe the same list of things. And to a certain extent, that's true. There is what is called the closed hand of faith. These are the things that we hold on to, and we will not let them go. Pretty much everything that he lists in this, these are the things that bring us together. But you get the sense, because of where Paul has been already in this letter and where it's going, that his emphasis here is more experiential. And obviously, the content and the meat of that experience we find in these things that he lists. But what he's wanting to communicate is that as Christians, we have the same Father, we walk daily with the same Savior, and we have the same Spirit living within us. We participate and share a common redemptive experience with the same person, God. And we have had access to this by the same means, the grace of God that has come to us in Christ. This is the only sufficient grounds for real unity among Christians in the body of Christ, regardless of whatever other differences they have, their backgrounds, their ethnicity, their economic, it doesn't matter. This is the only thing that really truly unites us. Now Paul goes on to address something else that could either be a help to this unity or a hindrance: diversity. The body of Christ is one of diversity. And when we recognize that, when we appropriately recognize that, I guess would be a way to put this, and appreciate that, we really open ourselves up to all of the good that comes to us from living in community with other believers, especially other believers who are gifted different than we are, who do things maybe even look a little different than we are. If we allow the diversity within the body to become a source of division, we hinder God's purpose in our lives and in the world around us. Unity is not the same as uniformity. Unity is the state of being joined together or being in agreement. We are, or at least should be, as believers, united around and by these truths that find their source in God Himself. Within that unity, there is room for diversity. Uniformity, on the other hand, is the quality or fact of being the same, or of not changing or being different in any way. This is not a very big crowd, as far as the whole population goes, but we're a pretty diverse group of people, even within this room. But we are not uniform. Obviously, if we're all different, if we're very different, we're not uniform. But we are, by and large, united. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity tends to be very rigid and doesn't allow for a lot of, I wouldn't even use the word deviation, but it just doesn't allow for a lot of variety. It doesn't allow for a lot of diversity. And Paul illustrates this diversity by describing how God has given each of us gifts that are different and unique. He says, God has given each one of us a special gift, and I love how this reads, through the generosity of Christ. That's a good reminder of how sometimes, I like how Paul likes to throw those things in there. He doesn't just say, oh, we've been given this because of Christ. No, he says it's through the generosity of Christ. He wants us to know that these things are not given begrudgingly. The Son doesn't look at the Father and go, I don't really want to give. Really, I have to? They're going to mess it up. No, it's through the generosity of Christ that we receive these gifts. Each part of the body is uniquely gifted to serve the body. At the same time that Paul is calling for unity and giving us something to unite around, he's also celebrating the great God-given diversity within that unity. Each member of the body is a minister. You probably didn't know that you are a minister. Now, we might not call you reverend, but you are a minister. Every member of the body is a minister who is to function in the body with the grace that they have received. And the context here that Paul is in and what he's talking about makes it clear that this This gift of grace that he's talking about is the gift of grace that we receive for service, for ministry. We talked about the different types of grace. It's not really the different types of grace, it's just how we experience them. Prevenient grace, saving grace, sustaining grace. We could call this equipping grace. This is a grace that God gives us through Christ that equips us to be useful and to work within the body. And it's not restricted to a particular group, the clergy. We're not the only ones that receive gifts. We're not the only ones who are gifted to serve the body. And it's not just given to the very spiritual within the body. The emphasis here is not so much on the person who receives the gift as it is on the generosity of the giver. Paul then gives this kind of mysterious statement that for years and years and years I just read through because it just sounds kind of strange about Christ ascending and descending and taking captives and things like that. What it's really communicating is that Christ has both the authority and the access to equip his body as the one who has both descended from the Father to us and defeated death and sin, and then gone back to the Father to rule over his kingdom and his people. And he has given and still does give gifts to those people in order that they might build one another up in unity and maturity. That's what Paul is communicating here. As Christ, just as he descended from the Father to us, he is now back with the Father, and he's just dishing gifts out to those who are part of the body for the purpose that those gifts would be used in the building up of that body. Everyone in the church is called and gifted to be a part of the ministry of the body in one form or another. Now, Paul lists five gifts here. You'll hear this referred to as the fivefold office of the ministry. There is another, I always chuckle when I hear this because it sounds like they're talking about monkeys, apest, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And what that communicates is that somewhere our gifting falls within those five things. It would serve one of those five things. And again, this is not necessarily an exhaustive list, but it is comprehensive. It kind of covers all of the types of gifting that occur within the church. And we don't have time to dive into what each of these are, what the roles are that they serve. But if you would like a list of that and a definition, we can get that to you. The primary thing that I want us to see today is that God has called a variety of people to himself. He has given them each a new identity and a new purpose in himself. And then he has gifted those people with a variety of gifts. He's given the people a basis for unity in himself. He's gifted them with a variety of gifts and equipped them to serve one purpose. The goal and purpose of all of this is unity and maturity, the unity and maturity of the body of Christ. Now, I was reading through this morning and I thought really the goal of it is just the glorification of God, but God is glorified when his body is doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so the end goal of what we do is to build up the body of Christ in unity and maturity. Ministry in the body must be directed toward the goal that we all progress toward the full measure of perfection that is found in Christ. We've said those two words I don't know how many times in this series. It is in Christ that we find these things. And Paul's primary focus is on the church as a body. It is the whole body of Christ that has perfection in Christ as its goal. Now, he doesn't ignore the individual aspects of this. As individuals in the body of Christ, we have been made alive, and we are called and equipped to function within that body. And we are only truly functioning as Christ intended as we are both in him as individual believers and as we are in His body, working and experiencing together the ongoing, uniting, and maturing work of God together. It's interesting that most of the time that Paul uses he says you, unless he's writing to a specific person like Timothy or Philemon or something like that, that word is in the plural. So one of the dangers, yes, we can read Scripture that is communicating to us personally, but we also need to keep that personal communication that God has with us through His Word in the context of the fact that He's not just saying that to you so that you can take it and run with it and hoard it all to yourself. He's shaping you and forming you and gifting you because He's called you to function within a larger body. The us, that's what Paul is referring to here. Paul says that God has equipped and gifted the body to work until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we're not there yet. We haven't hit the until part of that yet. So there's still work to do. I make this reference a lot, the bridge. If I'm not dead, God's not done. And every one of us in this room that applies to. Unity and maturity in Christ are the end goal. We are on the same team, all working toward the same prize. At least we should be. I saw a pastor in Ohio shared a quote from somebody last week, and it said, "Stop competing with people that God has sent to be on your team." That's not just internally in a congregation. I think that's in a community among the collective churches. God has sent them to be on His team just as much as He sent us to be on His team. And so there's just no room for a spirit of competition in the body of Christ. We are all called to the same goal. The goal is for all of us to look and act and function as a fully grown and mature and unified body that looks and acts and functions like its head, Jesus Christ. And this call comes right on the heels of Paul's prayer in chapter 3. We talked about that last week, that we would grow in our experience and understanding and reflection of the gospel and its blessings. Paul ends the first half of the book with that prayer, and then he starts to say, okay, now this is what this should look like. And in verse 14, he comes back to this and picks up this theme again. He knows that for all of this to happen, we need to grow up. Our walk with Christ and our experience of the gospel should result in us growing out of spiritual infancy and becoming more stable and mature in our faith. Now, two qualities that, at least in my experience, that all infants tend to share, by and large, is that they are immature and they are unstable. And you could read that unstable, you could read that physically and emotionally. It's really not hard to knock them down. I don't say that because I make a habit of knocking down infants. It's just been my experience that infants fall over a lot. You can run by them quickly and they will fall over. It's easy to get them off kilter emotionally. It's easy to distract them. It's the same thing spiritually. For someone who is a spiritual infant, for someone who is spiritually immature, it's easy to distract them. It's easy to mess with their emotions. It's easy to deceive them, as Paul said, with lies so clever they sound like truth. And that one right there really applies to everyone. If we're not careful, if we're not growing, man, we can hear something that sounds so good, it's got to be true. And when each part of the body is functioning how it is intended, and as those various parts work in tandem with each other, the whole body begins to grow and mature and move with grace and coordination. You ever seen like a really talented athlete who, if you would have seen them when they were 4 or 5 years old, even naturally gifted athletes, they weren't nearly as graceful and fluid as they are now. Figure skaters. What you're seeing there is a lot of years of discipline and work and things going on in their lives. It's the same thing in the body. In order for us to move with grace and to move with just coordination, it takes work. It takes discipline. And it takes every part of the body doing what it's supposed to. You will never see, well, if you do, their career doesn't last very long, a figure skater whose left foot wants to go one way and right foot wants to go the other way because they just don't want to function together. The body can't do that. The body of Christ can't do that either. And notice how this is kind of a cyclical thing, how this all comes back around. The health and stability of the individual parts goes a long way in determining the overall health and stability of the entire body. And if the whole body is healthy and stable, if things are getting from one part of the body to the other the way they're supposed to be, there's a greater chance that all of the individual parts of the body will be healthy and strong and stable. And they'll know what the other part of the body is doing. But it's not a rigid kind of stability. You know, we use that phrase, saved, sanctified, and petrified. It's not. It's a graceful, humble. We can come back to these four things that we live with humility and grace and patience and forbearance. A stable and mature believer knows what they believe and why they believe it. They aren't easily moved by every teaching that comes their way. They aren't easily deceived. They grow in discernment. But they also grow in an increasing reflection of the one in whom they have found their stability. They exercise a lifestyle that reflects the character and nature of the one in whom they have put their trust in Christ. And that growth and maturity should be evident in every area of our lives. That phrase that Paul uses there is kind of a key phrase, that we are growing in every way more and more like Christ. Just as the ideal of our natural lives is growth in every area, so it is with our spiritual lives. Every area of our life should show an increasing resemblance to Christ, both individually and corporately. If the individual parts of the body are not looking like Christ, it's kind of hard to put those pieces together in a body that's going to look like Christ. And Paul goes on to say that, again, this is one of those things where it's not just a turning away from something, it's a turning toward something else. Paul goes on to say that instead of being unstable and immature, the members of Christ's body will speak the truth in love. And that phrase right there literally means truthing in love. Truthing is not a word, although Microsoft Word didn't underline it, so maybe it is. Truth here is not just a general kind of sense of truth. There's a specific truth that Paul has in mind here. Truth here refers to the gospel that he unpacked in the entire first half of this letter and the implications that he is starting to unpack here in the second half. And it's not just that we speak truth, although that's important. We are truthing in love. This involves the entirety of our lives. Everything about us, our words, our deeds, our attitudes, all of those things are to be shaped by the gospel. You know, you can hold a gospel position, and if you do not have a gospel attitude, it's the same way of saying you can be right and be wrong at the same time. This is to touch every single area of our lives. And we are to do this in love. Now, love is more than just a nice attitude or being or acting in a charitable way. There's a particular kind of love that Paul has in mind here. God's love. God's love is underneath all of this. It's God's love that we see in His mercy and in His grace in what He has done in Christ. And that love should change everything about our lives. Knowing and experiencing the love of Christ brings us into a whole new sphere of relationships. The body of Christ. Where we live out that sacrificial love and costly love with others. And these two things are a package deal. Truthing and love. You can't just have truthing and you get it's not as if you can have one and not the other. And you can't say things like, well, we've had enough love. We need some truth now. No, you have to have them together. Truth and love go together. Gospel truth is to be spoken in loving relationships formed by God's love for us. Truth without love is a mockery of the gospel because the truth of the gospel is all about God's love for us. And love without truth isn't love. If we think we are loving someone by putting aside the truth of the gospel, then we're not being true or loving. And it seems to me that the only person who can put those things, two things together in our lives is the one who unites us. It's Christ. And it's not just that we're called to dish out truth and love. Some of us don't. Man, we're eager. We can do that. You got to take it too. You have to receive truth in love. And I hope that as you're receiving it, that the person who is giving it to you is truthing in love. I think that's one of the reasons that Paul, before he talks about anything else, he says, you need to be gentle and humble and gracious and bear with one another because he knows that this is not an easy thing to practice. And so he gives all of these things at the beginning and then says, you know, instead of being immature, this is what we're going toward. We're gonna speak the truth. We're going to truth in love to each other. And as we do both of those things, we are to do so with those qualities of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. And as we do that, we grow in every way more and more like Christ. That's a formula for spiritual success, individually and corporately. And in verse 16, Paul gives us one more reminder about who it is that does all of this and what our role is in it. He says, He, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Christ is the only one who is skilled enough to put all of the various and oddly shaped pieces of the body together. And some of us are more oddly shaped than others. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the question is, are you growing, number one, in your own life as a part of the body? Are you growing? Are you growing in a healthy way? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Do you know what the gifts are that God has given you? It's kind of hard to use them if you're not quite sure what they are. We can help you discover that. Are you seeking to keep the unity of the Spirit? As much as it depends on you, are you striving to be a person of unity and peace? Is your goal just to make more people who are more bearable to you? That's one of the dangers for pastors. And it's one of the dangers of leadership is you tend to produce more of yourself. Well, I hope what God is producing through me is looking more and more like Him because I'm looking more and more like Him. And I pray that for you too. Because you're all ministers, remember? So you're all producing something. Is my goal just to produce more people that I'm more comfortable with? Or is my goal to see the entire body look more and more like Jesus? And He's already got a look. I don't have to come up with that. And does that begin? Have you started that with yourself? There's a lot of stuff in just these 16 verses to unpack and reflect on. But I want to end with just three quick challenges before we go. Three things I want us to all commit to. One, will you commit to unity? Now, of the three things that are on here, I'm not afraid of this one. We're a diverse group. I know that we have people from one end of the, and I'm saying this because this just tends to be the one thing right now that causes division in a church. We have people from one end of the political spectrum to the other. I haven't heard one argument. I haven't sensed one sense of, well, I'm not going to fellowship with that person because they voted for so and so. Thank you. You do not know how a blessing to your pastor that is. We've had, and I'm sure there are disagreements, and there are substantive disagreements, but you have not allowed that to cause any grief or disunity in the body. Thank you. Commit to keeping that. Commit to unity. Commit to serving. There are all sorts of places to serve in the body. There may even be places to serve that we haven't even thought up yet. But you might be gifted to do that. You know, one of the things we're learning coming out of this pandemic is, on the one hand, there's all sorts of things that stopped that we did for years that nobody seems to miss. Either because we weren't as committed to them in the way that we should have been before, or maybe God just wants us, He's using this time to move us past some things that we need to start looking in other directions. Maybe your gifting is going to be strategic in moving us into those new areas. And again, you may not know where it is that God would have you serve. We'd be more than happy to help you find out. But I do know that each and every one of us has a gift. And as you heard Sandy testify, He's got us around here because He wants to do something in us and through us. So commit to serving. The third thing, commit to growing. We can get very comfortable where we are. I remember after Steph and I got married, we were traveling back and forth from Peoria to Wyoming to go to church every week, and it was just there's perfectly good church in Peoria, makes sense to go. But I also knew that Wyoming was the church that I had grown up in. I was their kid. I was very comfortable in Wyoming. And I knew that if I wasn't careful, I was going to continue to get more and more comfortable in Wyoming, knowing that God might want to do something else with me. And so we made the decision to go from Wyoming to Peoria. And I have a feeling that move that we made has a lot to do with why I'm here. Obviously, because I would not have come. We all know the story of how God has moved us around like chess pieces. But it's been fun. Be careful that you don't become so comfortable where you are that you cease to grow. When a Christian ceases to grow, they atrophy. And we all know what happens to muscle when it atrophies. It can take a lot of work to get it going again. Commit to unity. Commit to serve the body, however it is. And you may have something in mind you just think is insane. God would never want to use me in this. He used a donkey to give a prophetic message. You're a higher class than a talking mule. And God has gifted you in a way that might be pretty unique. And so don't ever think that God has given you that desire for a purpose. We'll find a place to put it to work, to build the body. Commit to serving and commit to growing. If we commit to those three things, again, that is a formula for success. And I believe that God will bless those commitments. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you have, how good you have been to us. I know there's a lot of, boy, we could spend a long time in the book of Ephesians and never really begin to plumb the depths of what Paul has to say. But for today, we just pray that we would commit ourselves to these three things, and that if there's any area in our lives that gets in the way of that unity, that gets in the way of our serving, excuses, maybe we're afraid, or maybe a comfortableness or a laziness can get in the way of us growing, we just pray that you would make that clear to us. We know that you've equipped every single one of us not only to serve, but to grow. I mean, that's what your grace does. It grows us, it shapes us, it makes us of use for you. And so we just pray for more and more and more of that. And we pray that as we commit ourselves to these things, that we would do so not for the sake of just making us feel better or look better, but that we would do so that your body would be built up. And that all of us together will become more and more mature and become more and more and more like Jesus. Pray that you would be with us this week as we seek to live this out, as we seek to put these commitments into practice, and as we see what you do through this, may we be quick to return the praise to you. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.